Turn once again in the Word of God to the portion we read previously in Ezra chapter 8. There's a couple of verses that I would like to leave with you that we might think upon them. It's the verses 21 and the verse 22. We'll just read it once again. Then I, and the person who's speaking here is Ezra. What's he say? I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. And he gives us a reason why. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all that forsake him. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word. Those are interesting words. We get an insight into how Ezra felt in these circumstances. They find themselves in a dangerous situation. And he says, do what? I could have asked the king for an armed escort. But I was ashamed to. I was felt embarrassed to go and ask the king for an armed escort. And he gives us the reason why. Because I've witnessed before him. I have told the king how great God is. How he protects his people, he preserves his people. How can I go now after telling him how great God is to ask him for an armed escort to go back to Jerusalem? It'd be embarrassing for himself, but even more embarrassing to the testimony of God. With the word of God open, let's just still our hearts. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the truth it contains. Lord, we realize that it's written for our encouragement and can even be written for our rebuke. And Lord, we pray that we might take thy word. Lord, help us to understand it. And Lord, most of all, that you would help us to apply it. We wouldn't just be hearers of thy word. Lord, that we would be doers of thy word. Realize, Lord, our circumstances are not like Ezra's. And yet, Lord, the principles remain the same. Oh, Father, we pray that you would bless us. Gird up the loins of our minds. Help us, Lord, to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Bless us now, we pray. Bless hear, bless speaker alike. In Jesus' name we ask it. And for his eternal glory. Amen. So this morning I just want to consider these two verses. Try and unpack it. See what's going on. Look at Ezra's response. Look and consider how Ezra feels in the circumstances. Because in essence, life is very much multifaceted. As we journey through life, our life has a context. And then often in life, our life being the context, there are like subplots and events that happen within the context of life. And Ezra is no different. And maybe just to try and pull apart and have that thought of events happening in the concept or the context of our life. I'm sure all of us have worked hard this year, beginning in January, and we've worked hard, and we come to the summer and we often feel tired and exhausted, and we think we need a holiday, just a break from all our labours. And maybe just picture this for a moment, that you've planned your holiday and you hope to go in the car, and everything has gone well throughout the year, and it's just coming to the event of going on holiday. And that car that you plan to use in your journey develops a fault and a problem. And it often happens in life, just at those points when you need it most, it seems to develop a fault. And the panic starts to set in. What am I going to do? I've worked hard. I want to go on the holiday. I promised wife and children that we're going to go away. And the car develops a fault. You start to feel embarrassed. But maybe even the embarrassment's compounded. Maybe you've spoken to a friend and said, you know what, that's the best car I've ever had. It's never broken down. I've never had a problem with it. And now you're faced with a problem. It would be very embarrassing to go to that person and say, I wonder, could you lend me a car so I could go on holiday? It would be very difficult to eat humble pie after blowing and saying what a wonderful car you had and then it's broken down to go and ask someone else for help. And in essence, Ezra finds himself in difficulty. Ezra, the families, the little ones, find themselves in difficulty because they're not going on holiday. They're going to make the journey back from Babylon to Jerusalem. They and their families have been here for over 70 years. They've been punished by God because of their sin. But Babylon has fallen. The Medes and Persians have come to power. Cyrus has decreed that Israel will be released and that they can return to Jerusalem. And Cyrus, who's been prophesied in Scripture, maybe just turn for a moment to Isaiah in the chapter 44 and we'll read about it there, verse 28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built unto the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And what has happened here in the context of Ezra's life and the people of Israel? Cyrus has become king. Babylon has been deposed and Cyrus has signed and said, Israel, you can go back. You're released. You've a rite of passage to go back to Jerusalem. If you look at the events surrounding it, the enemies of Jerusalem have conspired. They've sent malicious and scurrilous letters to oppose the Jews. And in essence, there was one of the kings of the Medes and Persians who thwarted their return. He listened to the scurrilous remarks of the enemies of Israel. And he prevented, as it were, their ability to build the walls and also to build the temple. Oh, the foundation was put in, but it stopped because of the letters of the enemy. And Ezra here is seeking to take someone's back to Jerusalem. Chapter 8 begins with a list of names. I'm not going to go through them. The Hebrew names are difficult enough to pronounce, so I'm not going to read them all, but you can read it and peruse it for your own interest. He has gathered together a group that he's going to take back with him from Babylon to Jerusalem. But there are concerns in his heart. There's enemies around who might attack. And there's two possible reasons why the enemy might attack Israel. The first thing is, the enemy of the Jerusalem or the Jews, the people of Israel, they could have been racist. They hated the Jews. They wanted to see their end. They could have been sectarian. Let's destroy the Jews. They hate the Jews simply for being Jews. There's another reason why these Jews could be attacked. If you, in the verses 26, 27, you can see the amount of wealth that they're carrying. Silver and gold. And Ezra's well aware of the amount of wealth that they are carrying. And I've no doubt he also has that thought of fear that they might be robbed. Robbed of these treasures that belong to God. So you can see the fear that might grip Ezra's heart as he gathers the people together here at the river Ahava. And he tells us there, for 3 days they abode. And now we come to verse 21 when he says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava. As the people of God stopped, as they gathered together, he proclaims a fast at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy. So this morning, I just want to consider for a few minutes seeking God rather than seeking the help of the world. You see, Ezra has choices to make here. There's decisions to be made. And the first thing I want to consider this morning is a call to pray for protection. A call to pray for protection. Verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. We see the circumstances explained for us in verse 15. The people of God have congregated. Those with Ezra named in the chapter have congregated at the river Ahava. And now he asks, as it were, or proclaims a fast there at the river of Ahava. A call to pray. Let's just try, as it were, to pull this verse apart. That word, then. In the Hebrew, it's actually and. To Hebrew mindset is the thought of what happened next. So often you'll see in Hebrew books, and this, and this, and this. So one thing happens, the next thing happens. So picture here is they're congregated at Ahava. Then, or the next thing it happens, as it were, I proclaimed a fast there. So while they're gathered at Ahava, Ezra calls them to pray. I believe Ezra has sat down and contemplated what could happen to them. I've no doubt Ezra has contemplated what he could do in these circumstances, but he desires to seek God that he might find the optimum solution. That he might find the optimum way of progress to go. And what is it? He says, I proclaimed a fast. That word proclaim, it means to proclaim, to shout out. It is a thought to cry out. It is a thought to invite, or it is a thought to call for. We could say here, Ezra, in these circumstances, fearful though they may be, he calls for a fast. He calls the people to fast. Now, what does this mean, he calls to fast? It might be that he calls them to stop eating. Let's stop eating. That's the thought of a fast. Let's remember, this is a Hebrew book. It's permeated with Hebrew thinking. And while fasting can mean abstaining from food, it also has another thought. Maybe just turn for a moment to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And many of you will understand this. What's it say, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10? For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should they eat. Work and eating are very much synonymous. You work, why? To eat. Years ago in Northern Ireland, you would have talked about your bread and butter. You went at it and worked. What for? For money, so you could get your bread and butter. He proclaims a fast. I believe Ezra is calling people to cease from any of their activities. Daily activities, apart from the necessary, set them aside that we can come together, that we might call upon God. These circumstances are so necessary that we need to set aside the daily activities of life that we might come together to seek Almighty God. He calls, he proclaims for a fast at the river of Ahava. Cease their activities. Why? That we might afflict ourselves before God. The circumstances are so grave, Ezra's saying. We need to call for prayer. We need this ceasing of other activities that are unimportant in light of the events we find ourselves in, that we might seek God, that we might afflict ourselves before God. He's seeking, he's desiring the people of God would cry unto God in these circumstances, that they would cry unto God that he might show us, as Ezra says, a right way for us. Oh, there's plenty of other ways opened up unto them. But Ezra wants the right way. He wants the best way. He wants the optimum way. And he knows the only way such an answer is going to come is by crying unto God. Maybe you find yourself in problems and you think through it and think, well, I could do this, I could do this, I could do this, could do this. And it's like game theory. Sitting trying to work out all the avenues if this happens. But we sometimes forget to ask God, what's the best way? What is the right way? What is the optimum way? What is it he says here? We cry unto God that we might afflict ourselves. That word afflict is thought to ask for help before God, to ask help of God. When do we really ask God for help? Isn't it often when our backs are right against the wall, when we've tried every other alternative that we can think of? We've tried this, we've tried that, we've tried the other. And then we come to ask God. See Ezra's pattern here. He doesn't try the other avenues. He seeks God first. That he would ask God, cry unto God for the right way for us. Not only for ourselves, but for our little ones, for our family, and for our substance. He's crying unto God for their families, that God would protect them, that God would watch over them. And here he gives a reason. Because here's another opportunity or avenue that he can use. Here's another course of action. He knows the enemies before him. He knows that he can go to the king and ask the king for soldiers. He can ask the king for horsemen. He can go to the world. He can go to this king and ask him for resources that will help him, that will escort him all the way to Jerusalem. Think of that for a moment. Here's a course of action that he can go to. He can go to the world. He can go to the king. He can ask the king for his soldiers. He can ask the king for horsemen to provide him for protection. That course of action is open unto him. But he's not going to use it. He says, we need to seek God to get an avenue to go forward because it would be embarrassing for me to ask the king for soldiers. And he explains it to us. Here's a man who feels embarrassed. Think of this for a moment. He feels embarrassed to have to go to speak to an ungodly king to ask him to give to the people of God protection. And he gives the reason why. Because. I was embarrassed because. Here's a man that is able to sit down and contemplate and think and reflect. He's reflecting on his own words that he has said, that he has declared. And now it seems as if he has to go and ask the king for soldiers and horsemen, that he in essence is eating his own words. He was humbled by the very thought of having to make such a grandiose statement and go and reverse his words. He feels embarrassed. Now, I know we live in a day when people cast aside their self-respect. Doesn't care the words they say and how they respond afterwards. You could see politicians and they can come out brazenly one day and say one thing and the next day say the opposite. And they don't feel one shred of shame or embarrassment. Well, Ezra has a tender heart. And he understands embarrassment. And look what it, he says. Here's the reason why I felt embarrassed. We had spoken to the king. Look what he witnessed to the king. The hand of our God was upon all them for good that seek him. Now you see why Ezra has called the people at Ahava to pray. Because the Lord is good unto them that call upon him. Not only is God good unto them that seek him, but his power and his anger, his wrath, is against all them that forsake him. Can you see the picture here before us? Here's the people of God. They're seeking God for help that they might protect him as they go. He's saying that God deals with the wicked and the ungodly. Now put yourself in Ezra's shoes. Can you imagine going and telling the king, we have a great God. Israel has a wonderful God. He looks after his people. He protects his people. And he also judges and is against the wicked. Now think of this for a moment. He has witnessed to this king. These are the words of his mouth. He has been witnessing for God. Can you imagine it now? If he goes to the king, he says, we're making this journey back to Jerusalem. There are enemies in the way. Could you give us some soldiers? Could you provide us with some horsemen that might escort us the whole way to Jerusalem in case they attack us? In case they steal our wealth? In case they take our life? What do you think the king might think? It's not just about Ezra. It's what does the king think? What does his courtiers think? If Ezra, who has made such boasts, has to come groveling, cap in hand, for soldiers and horsemen to protect him on the way back. Ezra, what kind of God have you really got? Is he really as strong as the boasts that you have previously made? Does he really deal with the wicked at all? Oh, you say it. And you can make these grandiose statements. But it would appear you don't believe it if he had come asking for soldiers and horsemen. How do you think the king might think of God? Does he do a disservice to God in behaving in such a fashion that he would utter such words? How do you think the king would respond? Well, look, Ezra doesn't go and ask. But he understands how he could feel ashamed. How he feel embarrassed. Making such statements. And then realizing he has to go and ask for help. He does a disservice to himself. But more than that, he does a disservice to God. He sullies, if he were to approach the king and to ask troops for troops, he would sully the name of God and feel embarrassment within. He learns to trust God rather than going to the word. Do you know what? It was an option. It was an option to go and follow the advice of the word. But it wasn't the right way in the sight of God. Oh, there was options available there that Ezra and the people of God could go down. But it was a way, those ways would have brought dishonor to the name of God. They sought God and they walked in an honorable way. They went the best way and they went without troops and horsemen. And God brought them safely back to Jerusalem. We came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. As I thought on that, Ezra embarrassment came. That thought and feeling of shame came because he was a witness. You know, if Ezra had just kept his mouth shut, if he hadn't said anything about God, do you know what? He could have gone down that route with the horsemen and soldiers. Everything would have been fine. Nobody would have thought ill of him at all. But it wasn't the best way. Sometimes as Christians, you know what we can do? We can just keep our mouths shut. Don't say a thing. Oh, and it makes life very easy. No need to feel ashamed at all. But he's been a witness for God. He's boasted of how great God is. And he seeks to follow God. He certainly doesn't want to be a hypocrite or embarrassed. May God help us in these days to be witnesses for God. But we not go to the world for advice or follow the ways of the world. That God would help us to follow him, to trust him, to exalt his great name in these days. I think of these words. Then I proclaimed a fast there, the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves. When was the last time we ceased all this activity in life to seek God and to seek his help? Not for any way, but for the right way. Not only for ourselves, but for our families. Are we concerned for our own families? I know I speak to Christian parents. I've spoken to them in England. I've spoken to them here in Northern Ireland. You ask about the family. And often they're more concerned about how well they're doing at university and what jobs they're doing, as opposed to how they're doing spiritually. How well the children are following the God. But parents seem more concerned about the job prospects, qualifications at university, rather than the very souls of their children. And he's worried about his children. He's worried about their substance. He says, I can't go and ask the king for help. I'd be too embarrassed to. May God help us to be a witness in these days, that we might honour God. I think of the Pharisees. You draw nigh with your lips, but your heart's far from me. You call me Lord, but you don't do a thing I say. May God help us to follow his word. And just in closing, those words, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Yes, it's very true that we shouldn't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And often the name of the Lord is used as a swear word. But that commandment means so much more. That's a commandment to Israel. They're not to take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't make a boast of me, Israel, and live like the world. You're guilty of taking the name of the Lord in vain. That was the Pharisees. They called him Lord. But they didn't do a thing he said. They lived like the ungodly. They lived like the world. They were far from the Lord. They were guilty of taking his name in vain. May God help us to live lives that we might glorify God, that we might not take his name in vain. Maybe there's someone here this morning not converted in their sin, and you're following the ways of the world, not following the Lord, not following God. Die without Christ and you'll be lost for all eternity. Whose voice are you going to listen to? The voice of the world and its advice, or follow the Lord that leads to heaven and home? Jesus says he gives unto his people life abundant and life eternal. Satan and sin gives death, eternal death. Do you see those words, life and death, to the Hebrew mindset? Yes, life and death, we're living and breathing and moving and animated, and death, the spirit leaves the body to go to its eternal domain. That's very true. But life also has a thought of quality of life. And if you follow the word of God and God's commandments, it brings quality to life. It brings peace of heart, peace of mind. Speak to those who follow the word and reject God's word, and it brings heartache and pain and suffering. It leaves people miserable with heartache. So you're going to follow? Are you going to follow the Lord? Or are you going to follow the word? May we cause to follow the Lord. And each of us, people, may God help us to witness a good confession before the world. That people will be able to say that we have a good God. That they wouldn't say, they say one thing, make great boasts, and do another thing that besmirches the name of God. May God help us to shine as witnesses in a dark world. And sadly, the world, it just seems to be getting darker.